Hi Church, we're continuing on the series on the Apostles' Creed. Today we're speaking about the Church. We're going to read two passages of Scripture together. So will you please stand and hold your Bible, whether it's the paper one or the electronic one. Okay, are you ready? This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior, so help me God. Okay, we're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11, and then after that, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 3. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the Church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Shall we pray? Father, once again, we come to you as your people. And Father, as this day we consider your intent for the Church, us, we ask, Father, that by your Spirit, you would move us, you would soften our hearts to hear your voice, and Lord, and teach us to obey. This is our prayer, as your children, asking in Jesus' name. Amen. The Church. Now this, the Church is in the seventh message that we're doing on the Apostles' Creed. We've done the first two sections, you might say, and it has begun on the third section of the Creed. This series we are doing is to introduce you to the historic faith of the Christian Church. We've talked about the three persons of the Trinity. We've talked about God the Father, the infinite creator of heaven and earth, is intimate to us as Heavenly Father. We talked about the Son, fully human, fully divine, who lived and died human. He bled blood in every way like us except sin. But God raised Him back to life, proving that He is the Son of God. And He ascended to rule at the Father's right hand. And one day He will come back to judge, and He will come back to rule. And the third section, which Pastor Chris introduced, talking about the Holy Spirit 2 weekends ago. And it's the Holy Spirit who works in us, who is in us. And it's the Holy Spirit who will be with us on this journey of faith all the way until we enter eternity. He has a very active role in this section of the Creed. Now we're going to recite the Creed together. Okay, are you ready? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now today we're going to focus on the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. Now this phrase, this sentence, say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Sounds like a big deal. You probably can understand, okay, why we say I believe in God the Father, or you would say I believe in Jesus, His only Son, our Lord, I believe in the Holy Spirit. But to believe in the Church, what's the big deal about the Church? Why is it in the Creed? Well, it is very important. In fact, St. Cyprian, from the 3rd century, the Bishop of Carthage, said, no one can have God as his father who does not have the church for his mother. It must be a very important thing for everyone who recited the creed to be reminded of the church being holy and Catholic. What does it mean to believe? Let me refresh your memory. When you believe, you put all the eggs in the basket. When you believe, you take a risk on it. When you believe, you commit. When you believe, you are convinced and you are convicted, this is it. I believe in the church. Now, that's not a statement of belief that the church exists. It is a statement of confidence in the need for, the purpose of, and the end vision of the church. It is both a statement of biblically reflected convictions as well as faith-filled vision. Now, coming back to Ephesians 3, verse 7 to 11, in verse 10, it says that God's intent was through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. Now, this verse tells me that God is going to use the church for his own glory. And it seems that the church, according to Ephesians 3, verse 10, is quite central to this plan of his. What's my big idea for today? The big idea is this. Church is God's gym to become like Christ. So, what does the creed say about the church? What are the people of God reciting through the centuries reminding themselves about the church? Firstly, they remind themselves that the church is holy. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Now, what does it mean that the church is holy? Now, let me tell you that the church is the new humanity beginning with Christ. You know, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, this new humanity, which we have been made part of, inaugurated by Christ, this new humanity is described by Paul as a building joined together, becoming a holy temple, something that is fit as a dwelling for God. We are made as church to be holy. Now, we're definitely a new humanity because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. J.B. Phillips puts it this way. If a man is in Christ, he becomes a new person altogether. The past is finished. It's gone. Everything has become fresh and new. And this new humanity is to be holy. Now, the church is being holy. Does also mean that the church is a people similar yet radically different. You know, the church is not filled by alien beings who look completely different and who speak a completely different language. If it was human beings still, human beings with very similar needs to everybody else. We get hungry, we get tired, we get discouraged, we get sick, we also die. Our needs, our pains, and our struggles are exactly the same, but yet we are radically different. I mean, we have to be radically different because 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that we have been chosen, we're a chosen people. We've been called out. We are royal priesthood. We are privileged of a particular lineage. We are wholly set apart as a nation. We are God's special possession. We are not common. We are special. And we have a purpose. What's that purpose? To magnify God. To declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. So if we are different, how are we different? Well, there are several ways we are no longer the people we once were. Galatians chapter 4 verse 7 reads, we're no longer slaves, but instead we're now God's child. We're also an heir. We now have a heritage. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 17 says that it tells us that we are no longer to live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their mind. Leave the old ways behind. Ephesians 4 verse 28, a complete change in behavior rising from a difference in attitude and orientation. Steal no longer. Let the thief steal no longer, but must work to share. The one who used to take from someone else now is to work to gain in order to give. We are no longer the people we once were. We have a new path of life, not only different in behavior, but also different in attitude, inwardly, different in orientation, and actually different in our inward being. The implications are this, that we will make different choices. The church, this new humanity, will make different choices. We will choose right over might. We will choose less money over more in order to do the right thing. We will make difficult choices. We will choose morality over convenience. Choose to have a baby over abortion. We choose truth over hanging on to our jobs. And we know many stories in church, in DUMC itself, of people making choices like this. All this is evidence that we are a new humanity. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14 tells us that we have implications because we are God's chosen people. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. There are implications. The implications are not merely moral, but it's also how we treat each other. We'll come back to this a little bit later on. But my third thing that I want to say, that when the church is holy, it tells us we are also a people with a purpose beyond ourselves. It has been said that the church is the only organization that exists for those who are not in it. We have been chosen in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 so that we may declare to others the praises of Him who called us out of darkness. We are a people with a mission. In fact, we have a mission to show and tell. I like this quote from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher in England. He said this, the glory of the church is that when the church, the glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, it invariably attracts it. The power of the church, it is in it being what exactly it is supposed to be. Holy. We're different. And that difference is a beautiful difference. And because we're different, we will attract the world. So you might say, it's not just, the gospel is not just to be told, it's to be shown in the church. Let me get to my second point that I want to make, is that the church is global, universal through the ages. The phrase continues, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Now, Catholic here doesn't mean, it's not in reference to the denomination, but here the word Catholic simply means universal. The church is global, universal through the ages. Now, the church is a body corporate around the world, across the ages. It spans the globe. We have churches in different languages, in different countries, in different cultures. And it's also a church that spans through the ages. You know, in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, Luke writes that then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and increased in numbers. But then there's reference to the church, one church, even though it talks about Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, different regions. And in each of these regions, the church gathered in multiple homes. So we have one church, in many regions, in multiple homes. Today, that's even more true. It's even more true that the church is in multiple places, in countries right around the world, where the churches that are meeting in homes, in school halls, in shop lots, in tents, in caves, in a building like ours in Dream Center, or in homes, like where you are now. We're still church, and we're still globally together with all the saints that have come before us, the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, 23 says that God placed all things under his feet and appointed Jesus to be head over everything for the church. Now, I can't read that verse and understand it to mean that Jesus is only the head of over everything for the church in the first century. It is the church that spans across the centuries. Ephesians chapter 3, the last bit, in verse 21, it says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The church exists in the past from the time of Acts chapter 2 right up to today, and it will continue to exist as one church, a global church, a universal church, right to the time when Jesus comes. The church is a body corporate around the world across the ages. But the church is also a body, a global body, with a diversity of understanding. Now, some people might ask, if there's only one church, why so many denominations? Well, let me share with you my understanding. Because we are a body with a diversity of understanding. Let me illustrate this to you from the book of Acts and one of Paul's epistles. In Acts chapter 10 and 11, it tells of how Peter, who had a vision and was summoned, you might say by God, to a Gentile's home, Cornelius. Now, Jews aren't supposed to go to Gentile's homes. But Peter went and he obeyed. And there he saw with his own eyes how God poured out his spirit on Gentiles. Now, he then had a new understanding of the scriptures. Of course, illuminated by the vision he had prior to that. But he had a new understanding. Now, the leaders back in Jerusalem heard about that and they summoned him to explain because it didn't jive with their understanding of scripture. So here we have a situation where there was a diversity of understanding and Peter had to explain. Acts chapter 15, a bunch of Jewish Christians come to Antioch and started teaching the Gentile Christians there that they had to be circumcised, and there was a sharp dispute with Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas said, no, they don't need to. In the end, they all went to Jerusalem and before the council in Jerusalem presented the case. Now, right there, you've got people who walked with Jesus, the apostles, and understood the Old Testament in a certain way. Having earlier been confronted by Peter and his experience, and now here they have Paul and Barnabas telling the story of how God is moving powerfully among Gentiles. And you see a diversity of understanding which God, by His Spirit, had to clear up. Now, even with all these, Ephesians chapter 2 tells me that, I think it's Galatians chapter 2, pardon me, that Peter didn't entirely change his understanding to the point where Paul had to correct him sharply. We are a body with a diversity of understanding. We all understand scripture, not perfectly. You might ask, why? God has given us the Holy Spirit. Why can't we understand scripture perfectly? I think the answer is this. God expects us to work with each other. God expects us to need each other because that's how He made us as the body of Christ. We need each other. We need each other from our diverse understandings to begin to comprehend the depth of God's Word. This way, we can't go in alone. We need one another. not just one another as individuals, but one another as churches, denominations even. Now, denominations have come up because of the diversity of understanding. But denominations have come up also because we all have diverse settings. Take an example from Jerusalem and Antioch. Now, Antioch was largely a Gentile city, a city in which Jews were a minority. Jerusalem was the reverse. And in Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council debated what to do with these Gentile Christians. They wrote to them and said, these are only the few things that we expect you to do. They left out circumcision. Now, if you went to a Jewish church, you would say, oh, looks quite different. Sounds a bit different from a Gentile church. You would expect that too. You know, I can imagine that if I were to go to an African-American church and visited them, I would find the whole experience quite different because they have their expression of faith within the history of oppression. I was once at a church, I won't say what denomination it was, but this church had a long tradition going back centuries, even more than a millennium. I didn't understand it because I'm not from that tradition, I'm not from that culture, I'm not from that society. Our different diverse settings have given us different environments, different conditions to express the one faith that we all have. You know, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, it says, one of you says, I follow Paul, another I follow Apollos, another I follow Cephas, still another I follow Christ. And Paul in his exasperation says, is Christ divided? Now, we have many diversity. We have a diversity of understanding. And I'm sure Paul understood the scripture slightly differently from Apollos, from Peter, Cephas. Today we have diversity of understanding too. But the thing that Paul is saying is that diversity must not be allowed to overshadow our essential unity of our faith in Jesus Christ. Today we make many distinctions through our denominations, our theological positions. It's the Calvinist-Arminian debate still rages on, it seems, after centuries of debate. You've got pre-millennials, post-millennialists, still debating. Yes, there is diversity, but we should allow our diversity to overshadow our essential unity. So the church is holy, the church is global, universal, through the ages. Third thing, now, I believe in the communion of saints. In the communion of saints. Now, when we talk about a global church, the global church is not easily seen or experienced. For many Christians, really, the global church is an abstract, it's a concept, it's an idea. So, what do we see of the Catholic universal church, the global church? Can't actually experience the global church. The only church we can experience is the local church. So my third point is the church is also local and in the present. The local church is the church in flesh and blood. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the church is to be touched, experienced, heard, smelled, seen. The local church. We are here now. Now, I wish we were all together in Dream Center in the auditorium. You could literally see each other. Now you see just me, a few people in your home, and if you're on a CG watch party, you can see each other in Zoom. But we are here now. This church is the one that is seen and experienced this is the place where we rub shoulders, which other word, we can't do it right now, but you know what I mean. The local church is where we step in on each other's toes. The local church. The local church is where we can look each other in the eye. The local church is where we can hug each other. The local church is where we can cry with each other. You know, in this lockdown situation, I know so many of us, I hope it's all of us, look forward to the day where we can return to gathering together. So that we can return to engaging each other in close proximity. Even cell groups will be able to gather together. To say, hi brother, it's so good to see you. To the day where we can shake each other's hands. To the day where we can bow our heads together in prayer. Next to each other. To be able to put our arm around each other and comfort each other. I think of someone I know now who is in hospital. I wish I could go and just embrace this person. But we can't. This is the church. The local church is the church, the global church expressed in flesh and blood. You know, in the New Testament, 59 times this phrase, which is translated in English, one another, each other, but in Greek it's only one word. 59 times, one another, each other. 59 times. Now you can't one another each other online or some guy on the other side of the globe in Africa, because we don't really know each other. We can't interact with each other that much. The local church is the church in flesh and blood. It's a place where we learn to accept each other as exhorted by Paul to us in Romans chapter 15. The local church is where we're supposed to bear with and forgive one another. To bear one another's burdens. The local church is where we learn not to complain against one another. You know, we can talk about love and all that. We can talk about forgiveness in the abstract. But all these things are most difficult when it comes to the reality of persons. So, pastors often joke, church is great, except for the people. But there is no church, except for the people. And when there's people, we need to learn the one another's, learning to accept, love, forgive, bear with, encourage, correct, rebuke. The church is the church. The local church is the church in flesh and blood. Now, I found this quote by Tim Keller, and apparently this was what he said when he was speaking to millennials, but I think it's applicable to all of us. He said to millennials, "You are the generation most afraid of real community because it inevitably limits freedom and choice. Get away from it." Because we are the people of God, because we are a local church in one community, because of the one another, because of the each other commands in Scripture, it does limit our freedoms and choices. You know, for example, for the church to experience genuine community as a restored and new humanity, you are not free to continue to be angry anymore. You are not free to hurt someone and not apologize. You cannot choose to harbor your grudge. You are not free to insist on your own way, to push your opinion through at the expense of others. You cannot choose to ignore your brother's pain. See how it limits our freedoms and choices? But that's because in the church, in the local church, we have to look out for one another. It is the one anotherness that makes us, that allows us to experience church. Now some of you may be thinking, whoa, I'm not so enthusiastic about the church anymore. Some of you may never have been enthusiastic about church. But let me say this. The local church, it's God's gym for building the body of Christ. For building the body of Christ. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, it says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." This passage tells me that there is a vision, that is an end goal for the body of Christ. Unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's the end goal of God for the church. How is that going to happen? How are we going to be mature? Now, some of you are thinking, yeah, well, we grow, become mature by learning about the Bible, by doing my quiet time, by spending time in prayer. Great. That's all ingredients to becoming more mature in Christ Jesus. But you know what? The local church, the church that you are a part of, cell group, now that's the place where all the ingredients are put together and put to the test. It is the gym of building up Christ-likeness, the church. And God has intended that we would, the church, being the new humanity, would through the church demonstrate that new humanity, learning how to live with one another, learning how to love each other, learning how to forgive, learning how to pick up and bear with one another, and learning how to journey with each other through the difficulties of life and the challenges of sin and temptation. This is the church. The church is the place for those of us who want to follow Jesus Christ. If you want to follow Jesus Christ and become more like Christ, you need to be a part of a local church. And I don't just mean being a member of attending the weekly service. I mean engaging in the relationships that are there and learning that church is messy because it's human society being transformed by the Spirit of God to reveal the new humanity that we are in Christ Jesus. That's church. So the next time you get upset with a brother or sister in cell group or in church, remember that is your opportunity to grow to become more like Jesus. That is the opportunity. All the Bible study, all the prayer, all the spiritual disciplines come to this, that we might become more like Christ. Now I'd like to return back to Ephesians chapter 3 that I started with, which we read together. In verse 10, it says, his intent, God's intent, was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let me share with you a picture I have in my mind when I read this verse. You know, it's as if all of the heavenly, all the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms are in an arena. There are these spectators. On one side, you've got Satan and his troop. And on the other side, you've got God and the angels. And maybe the saints of old from Hebrews chapter 12. And all of them are looking at the church at any one point in time. And when the church stumbles, Satan's side jeers. They would say, told ya, they can't do it. They can't live right. They can't do the right thing. They're gonna fail. On the other side, God would tell the angels and remind the angels, they will persevere. They will persevere. Just wait. God's not impatient. Every time that the church triumphs through overcoming challenges, through overcoming sin in its ranks, through overcoming false teaching, God's side, the angels cheer, the saints cheer. Satan's side, keep quiet. Nah, just wait for the next round, they'll probably say. Ephesians chapter 3 tells me how that will end. And when it ends, Satan's side will be silenced once and for all. When he sees, when it's shown to everyone, God's side and his Satan's side, when this will be shown that the Church of Jesus Christ, of individuals choosing to yield to God, choosing to do what he tells us to do against what they themselves in their flesh want to do. A church that follows Jesus, a church that yields to the Spirit of God, that church one day will be so glorious, it will silence Satan. But today, we have the local church. We can't see the global church. Or we don't have that global perspective. But what we do have is a local perspective. Our church. You and I. Your cell groups. DUMC. The Methodist Church. TRAC. Central District 2. That's the district that we're in as a church. In TRAC. That's our local view. How are we living that out? How are we living that vision out that God has in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10? The local church. This is where we reveal what it means to be church. The local church is where we show to each other what it means to follow Jesus Christ. We are not only to tell of the gospel, we are to show the gospel in the local church by how we live and how we relate, how we can show the world there is a reconciliation possible between Jew and Gentile, between the different ethnic groups, between Chinese, Indians, Eurasians, foreigners. In America, we'd say to the church in America, the church has an opportunity to demonstrate there is reconciliation through Jesus Christ between the colored people and the white people. But it all has to happen in the local church. Where we see brother and brother forgiving each other, loving each other, picking each other up, laying down their lives for each other. That's church. And that's church brought to the local environment. My 3 points again. The church is holy. We are a new humanity. We are people similar yet radically different. And we are people now with a mission to show and tell the work of God. To show and tell a new humanity that God brings about in Jesus Christ. The church is global, universal through the ages. We are a body with a diversity of understanding. We are a body in diverse settings. We're a body that needs each other. But the church is also local and in the present. We are the church, the global church, in flesh and blood. And the local church is where we get built up. The local church is where we are challenged. You know, I have a gym. There's a gym right next to where I live. I don't go there. Okay. But every time I go to the car park, it's right across the street from where my car park level is. And I can see people there, they're all sweaty and they're picking up weights. Now imagine if you go to a gym, right? You go there with a purpose. Now you don't go there and expect it to smell great, okay? You don't go to a gym to relax. You go to a gym to work out. The gym is a... Well, let's just say that there are many odors, okay, a variety of odors, right? The gym is not a comfortable place. The gym is a difficult place. The gym is where you meet resistance.
The gym is where you need to go beyond yourself, as it were, because you want to be better.
Local church is like that. And I know we all have all kinds of experiences of church. Enough for some to be completely disillusioned with church. But the local church is a gym for all of us who want to follow Jesus. We say we want to be Christ-like, to be mature, become Christ-like. Well, get into church. Get into the stuff of spiritual muscle building. The local church is God's gym for building the body of Christ. It's God's gym to become like Christ. That's my big idea. But some of you are discouraged about church. And I want you to think about that. I understand. I've had my own share of disappointments and hurts. People have hurt you. They have said nasty things. They have done terrible things. They have betrayed you. I want to encourage you, please don't give up on the church. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the church is where you need to be. It's where we all need to be. If we want to follow Jesus and become more like Jesus, we need to commit to a local body of Bible-believing, Spirit-filled, Jesus-following people. Yes, it'll be messy. Human society is messy. Human beings are messy. Whenever human beings get together, as long as there's more than one, just like marriage, it's going to be messy. And the whole point of being together, just like in marriage, is to learn to love each other. That's church. Some of you may be challenged to put more into your community of church, to give of yourselves more. I'm not talking about finances only. There are more ways that we can give. We can give of ourselves. Allow ourselves to be vulnerable, to share with someone. Others of you need to be challenged to receive, because it takes humility to receive. Now, in this season where the world is going through an economic upheaval and the downturn is unavoidable, and some of us may need to receive from our fellow church members. Help. It's humiliating. It's humbling. But that's what we are here together to do. We are here to show Christ to one another. Didn't Jesus say that you fed me, you clothed me, you visited me when I was in prison? People ask, when did we ever see you hungry? When did we ever see you naked or in prison? And Jesus said, when you did this to my brothers, you have done it to me. So some of you may be challenged to receive. Others of you may be challenged to give. The local church is where we reveal Christ to each other. There will be struggles as we continue as a local church, a local body, as a cell group, as a ministry working with each other. There will be struggles. You may not even like each other. But we're not told first to like each other. We're told first to love each other. And we pray that in loving each other, we may learn to grow to like each other as well. So the struggles that we may have in our interactions with each other, see those struggles as divine opportunities in God's gym to build you up to become mature, to become like Jesus. If that's you, and you are struggling, and you want to say, God, I've had bad experiences, I want to overcome these things, and I want to live and experience Christ with this body of believers. Now, if you want prayer, can I encourage you to click on that button, that live prayer button? Okay, now if you're on full screen watching this, you may need to minimize or come out of full screen mode and just click on the live prayer button. someone will be there to pray with you, to pray for you. And we've had many opportunities in the past 2 months to pray for people remotely. So you are not Christians. I want to give you an opportunity to become a follower of Jesus Christ. How do you become a Christian? Well, I became a Christian by doing three things. You might say saying three things. Sorry, thank you, please. Saying sorry in recognition of the things that I've done wrong in living a life that is independent and dismissive of God. Thank God, thank you. Thanking God for what He has done through Jesus Christ, making a way possible for me to come back to Him. And please to invite Jesus into my life. I'm going to pray a prayer. You could take that as a sample prayer. You can follow along with me. Okay, if you want to do this, all right. I encourage you to, if you're not a Christian, this is an opportunity for you to begin living a new life when Christ becomes your master. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the way that I have lived my life independent of you. I'm sorry for my sin. I thank you for dying on my behalf. I thank you for making it possible for me to be reconciled and made right with God. Please come into my life as my Lord and Savior and fill me with your Spirit. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, or you can do that afterwards as well, okay? If you want to pray that prayer, if you've prayed that prayer, please allow us to journey with you, okay? You click on the button that says raise hand. That will allow us to interact with you just a little bit, all right? So to be able to help you in this new journey of faith as you learn what it means to live a new life and to know what has been given to you, okay? So do click on that button that says raise hand. Allow me to close in prayer. Okay, shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us purpose as your people. You have made us holy. Right around the world, we share this moment with believers in every part of the world coming to you on this weekend to hear your word, to worship you, to fellowship with one another. And Father, we pray that as we live our lives as your people, as your church, in our local environments, we may be able to see Christ in one another, show Christ to each other and to the world what it means to be transformed by your Spirit, to be given a new life and a new identity and a new purpose, a new relationship, a new family. So Father, we thank you for choosing us. We thank you for adopting us and making us a part of your family. Help us to live, to declare your praises, to demonstrate your glory. This is our prayer, as your people, asking in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen. Well, we're closing the service now, but for some of you, you want prayer. Okay, we encourage you to click on the live prayer button so that you can receive prayer, okay? There will be people there waiting to minister to you and to pray with you, right? Don't leave if you have a prayer request. Don't leave without asking for prayer, all right? Now, church, stay safe, stay home, stay healthy. If you guys are going to work already, okay, stay healthy, all right? But if some of you, you're not ready to ask for prayer yet, stick around. Just spend a few moments in the presence of God as we allow this recording to continue for you, okay? So when you're ready for prayer, right, click the live prayer button. God bless you all. Have a great week. We will see you next week.